sort of, there are a number of people who would have you believe that we cannot understand the Bible alike. So it makes a pretty good question that we're going to study, and it's just quite simply like this. Can we understand the Bible alike? And the text comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. We'll be looking at those in just a little while, so we'll delay in reading those. But you know, this is a question that used to generate a lot of consideration in years gone by. And I think to myself, it doesn't seem like it generates that kind of interest anymore. And a lot of the reason is perhaps that there are those groups of people, denominations, etc., that at one time, you know, what you could find in the Bible was important. But somehow or another, they've lost sight of that. So the whole idea of understanding the Bible alike, they just don't see that that's a real urgent thing or, you know, much to be concerned about. Now, many believe that the answer to this question then is in the negative. And they will proceed, after believing it's in the negative, to demonstrate that they actually practice what they believe. And the resulting chaos in religion that we have today is actually a testimonial to the millions who believe that we cannot understand the Bible alike. You know, I remember one time a fellow telling me that he was in a conversation with someone, and the subject of baptism came up, and they got around finally talking about this to the Ethiopian treasurer. And where he said, "See, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" And he went on down through the rest of it and everything. And so the fellow he was talking to, the man asked him, "What does water mean?" Well, he said, "It doesn't mean buttermilk." I mean, how hard is it to understand? It's water. But, you know, this goes to, apparently, there are some people that, well, it says water, but it's really not water. It's something else. What, buttermilk? Who knows how this kind of thing goes? And so that's kind of what you have to deal with, those kinds of things. So we want to look at this tonight, and it is an important subject. Now, the very first thing is that religious division demonstrates how some do not understand the Bible alike. One of the passages that's used, I've always thought this was bizarre. When folks are trying to persuade you that you ought to just accept just about anything, invariably, one of the passages that they will use, they'll go to John chapter 17. And they'll talk about how Jesus prayed for unity. And you know what? They're right. Jesus prayed for unity, and he prayed that that he and the Father would have unity. And he also prayed that the apostles, you know, these disciples, that they would have unity. And he even prayed for those in the future that would become disciples, that they would have unity as well. So yeah, he prayed a lot about unity in this. But then he also said what you find in John chapter 17, verse 17. To sanctify them by thy truth, your word is truth. So God's word is truth. So now there it is, and there's what the standard is for unity. Now what this means is that, well, it's truth, so it has a meaning to it. And we ought to be able to rightly divide what that meaning is. And it's not going to have 107 different meanings. It'll have one for sure. And most of the time, that's all that it has. It does not have multiple meanings at all. It can't do that. This old idea, well, it means one thing to me and another thing to you, and then a third thing over here, and you go on. Well, no, that's not how it works. It's water, and it's water to everybody. Not the popular, well, I just said that, didn't I? Anyway, but when you think about that, And we understand, you know, those things are up there because there are some folks who are going to quibble and argue about the meaning. They're going to suggest to you it has multiple meanings. They're going to suggest it means one thing to you and another to me. That's what they're going to do, despite what you see up there. And what you have then is chaos, confusion. And one of the things we know, and I'm sure that this has already popped up in a lot of your minds, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says God's not the author of confusion. And that is confusion. Now, here's the other side of this. If God is not the author of confusion, but confusion exists, then who is the author of confusion? Well, it's men have come up with all these ideas and say things like this over here, that it has multiple meanings. It means one thing to you and another thing to me. And so they're the authors of the confusion that exists in the world today. And men have taught that the Bible cannot be understood. And they don't do it in so many words. You know, they don't just come right out and say it. But in their teachings and their explanations and so on, that's how it comes out. John Calvin, back in the middle of the 16th century, John Calvin was a prolific writer. He started out with his Institutes of Religion. It wasn't much more than just what we would call today a pamphlet. And over the years, he added to that and added to that and added to that until it became, you know, a huge volume. Some places that sell the last version of Calvin's Institute of Religion, you know, when he passed away, he quit writing. But many of them that now it's two volumes and you know, books like that, like so. And start out as a pamphlet, say. So he's developed these ideas and they kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. You know, he really said man was too great a sinner to understand. I see I've got that misspelled. I told myself change that, but I didn't. And here's how this worked. He taught that the sin of Adam and Eve has so badly tainted man that man then cannot understand the Word of God unless God's Spirit somehow or another miraculously illuminates mankind. I see no evidence of that with Adam and Eve, and they understood God perfectly. We talked about that this morning. You see what God said in Genesis chapter 2. And then whenever along comes the Satan and tempts Eve, you see she had it cold. She could understand that. Now, there may be some things that we might not be able to understand right off the bat, but if we give it a try and are persistent about it, we can always ask others for assistance and so on. Eventually, we do understand all of these things. And we understand them by, just the normal process of things. But anyway, Catholicism has taught the clergy-laity distinction. We're probably all aware of that. They were the ones that came up with this. They popularized it. It fit into their plan and how they did things. And largely, now, it was one of the tools they used to control the people who were Catholics. The laity. That's how they did this. And one of the things that they would do, they would discourage reading and studying the Bible. And get ready. They also discouraged someone even owning a Bible. And the reason for this was, they said, well, you know what? You can't understand it. You won't be able to get a grip on any of this at all. And so you had to have, you know, the clergy now, they would be the educated ones, and they would be this, that, and the other, and so on, and they would be able to explain it to you. Then you add to that the fact that the Bible was finally, the time of Calvin that you see up there, and a little bit afterwards, Bibles were written in Latin, all of them. And, you know, Latin wasn't a common language. Latin was the language of academia. And so it would be the language of the clergy. And so, you know, people would come together and the clergy would conduct the services in Latin and they would read the Bible in Latin, and people who were the laity and were not, you know, conversive in Latin would sit there and it was all just, they had no idea what was going on. Well, we'll have to rely on you all to tell us about this. And you know what happened then eventually? They got to tell them things just weren't so. And people would believe it. And it goes down, even down to this very day today, that's what happens. The clergy-laity distinction, not so much in the United States anymore. But you go to some countries, and that is just so prevalent that, I mean, it just makes you take a step back to realize it can be that prevalent, that strong of a presence existing. And now, while not just pick on John Calvin or Catholicism, you know, Protestants, let me point out that now, I don't believe the disciples of Christ are either Catholics or Protestants. First of all, the Protestants were those that were protesting Christianity. And I would say that, you know, as disciples living today, we're protesting just about everything. We're protesting Protestants too, because they have their wrong ideas as well. But what they do with this, they rely on their pastors saying, and their pastor, well, we'll have to check this out. I see that says water, but I better check out with the pastor and see if that's really water or not. See what his word is on it. And you wonder, you know, if a guy comes up with something off the wall, do they just go with that? And I come to find out, yeah, well, they really did. The lady that was always trying to prompt me into doing more, you know, she was 90-some years old. She was the grandmother of one of my best friends. And she worshipped with us, and Sister Krim, that's what everybody called her, Sister Krim. And she's all the time in this, and she would say, oh, well, you know about song leading. And so she taught me how to lead the song leading. And then she, after I thought, well, here we go. Now I've got that done, and I'm leading singing. And, you know, but that wasn't it. She'd say, oh, here's a new song. Let's learn the new song. And I'd look at it and said, I don't think I can learn. Yes, you can. I'd learn this new song. We get the song learned at the kitchen table in her house with, you know, about five or six of us there. And we learned that song, and she said, now you can lead it. I don't think you can. Yes, you can. It just went like that with everything. Bible study, you know, yes, you can. Preaching once in a while, and I mean, at first, I was just very, very reluctant. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You need to do more. All the time, prompting. And she went to the old church in town. And it was something sometimes to sit on her porch and listen to her just talk about the history, everything that happened there. She said, you know, she said, I remember one time. Now, Sister Krim believed that a woman ought to wear a covering. I mean, now she was stronger than horseradish on that. And now she couldn't convince anybody else. She never did. Boy, she thought that, though. She said, I can remember when all the women in the congregation wore a covering. Then we had some guy come in there and preach for a while, and he didn't believe that. Pretty soon they stopped wearing it. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, so they stopped wearing it because he said so. It didn't matter, you know, I almost wanted to ask her, did you all start wearing it because those other preachers said you needed to? I didn't dare do that, but anyway, I thought that. But she went on to explain the history of that congregation over the years, and she said, you know, there came along when they went through every issue you can think of. It's just amazing. And she had lived through all of these. She could remember when the congregation in Trinity Springs introduced instrumental music. You know how they did that? Some preacher came in there, and he was in favor of it. And he brought in a little lap organ. And he was the only one that could play it, but he played it, and everybody else. And then they thought it was all right. Because you know what? The preacher thinks it's all right. And she went on to tell me about this, and she's going on down through this. And she said, you know what? She said, we had a guy come in here, and he was the plant manager out there where you work. I said, yeah, I knew who it was. What a character. He ran off with one of the secretaries finally. But anyway, he was a member of the church. And said, you know, he was kind of a forthright, forceful individual. Strong ideas about things. Yes, ma'am, he wouldn't get to be a plant manager unless he did. So, you know, a take charge kind. Well, said he'd come in here. He moved in here when they opened that place up, and his family and one thing and another. Do you know he was a premillennialist? I thought, well, I wouldn't be surprised considering where he came from. And she said, it wasn't very long, and we were practicing premillennialism. You just heard it all the time. Started off a little bit of time. He was bringing in preachers. Guess what kind of preachers he brought in? You know. And she said, then that went on. He left. They left. We didn't have it anymore. We kind of got everything settled down. Then he said, the next thing you know, they've had a man come in there. He was in favor of orphan homes and colleges, and the church ought to be, you know, sending money off to these things and so on. He said, I won't preach that from the pulpit. And he didn't. But he taught it from house to house. Comes out the same, doesn't it? You saw him think about the math. 80 times 1 equals 1 times 80. Yeah, just takes a little longer to do it. And then after you got everybody convinced, well, then you preach it from the pulpit. And all these things, I'm telling you this because, you know, this happened in the church. And it's all because of someone that said that, and we'll all go along that way. I have always tried to encourage people. You don't take anything just because I say so. You know, you look it up. If I tell you I read something someplace or I'm quoting something, I may not be able to come up with who or what or where that quote's found. But if you give me a little time and you want to know, I'll find it. I'll find it, because if I did read it and see it, I'll be able to find it, you know, once again. But it really should be what we find in God's Word, not in the pastor, not in the clergy, you know, not this idea, you know, man's too great a sinner. But, you know, the Word of God can be understood. That's why it's been delivered. Do we think that God delivered something to us that we couldn't understand at all? What sense would that make? Or that only a select few could possibly understand this? Again, it makes no sense. But now I think that there are other reasons why some do not understand the Bible. Let me just give you a few here. It could be that it's just plain old-fashioned prejudice. Now prejudice gets, you know, everybody thinks prejudice today, everybody automatically thinks of racism. But prejudice isn't just racism. Prejudice is actually, one of the things is, you know, it means to prejudge. And so the mind is made up before ever hearing the facts. That's prejudice. And I think sometimes that happens. And why people don't understand the Bible. They've already prejudged something. There's also added to this a lack of desire. You know, there's just a refusal. Just not going to do it. Willful ignorance. Now, that's something that sounds unusual, perhaps. But let me explain what that means. It means I don't want to know anything different. I remember when we left the Christian church, there we did this kind of like in cycles. There was a few, and then there was a few more, and a few more. And one time we were having a meeting at our house, had a couple people there, and you could tell after a while this wasn't going to happen because everybody that left there, you know, became involved in controversy. You couldn't help it, you know. Town of 800, you got a church of 250. Everybody knows about it. And you're marked, and other things like that. Well, anyway, this is a husband and wife, and you could tell that the wife was just very, very uncomfortable the whole time. You know, just distressed. I mean, she was almost just to where she couldn't even hardly sit still when we talked about different things. And the change that it would take. And so she's uncomfortable with the whole thing. And when it was all, you know, we went along for a while, and I finally thought, well, maybe I'll change the subject, talk about something else. And I said, I mention all these things because I want you know, everybody to realize, you know, that there's a cost to it. And it's not something that's easy to do. And, you know, and I said, do we all understand that? You know, and I was looking at her at the time that, and she said, well, she said, I don't care what I've heard tonight or what I've seen in the scriptures tonight. I'm not going to believe any of it. That's willful ignorance. She was determined, and she continued that she was going to just convince herself that she'd never heard a word of any of this. And I thought to myself, that is extremely unusual. How many people would there be? I think there's a lot of people like that. I think there's a lot of people that can hear the truth, they can recognize it's different, and they think to themselves, I'm not going to do it, I'll just pretend I didn't hear this at all, or that I don't understand, and it'll be willful ignorance. She understood perfectly. You know how I know that she understood perfectly? Her reaction told me that. Because there she was in distress, She was practically squirming in her seat, uncomfortable with the whole thing. She understood everything that was being said. But I'll be willfully ignorant. Infidelity is another thing. Some folks are just so caught up in sin and they choose not to believe, realizing what they're going to have to do. And they're just not going to do it. Some folks are unwilling to be confined. They desire to speculate, imagine, dream, etc., etc., etc. So we don't want to understand that Bible. That'll restrict all of this. Without the Bible, well, we've got freedom to move on. Now, all of these, really, are problems of attitude. They're not really problems of understanding, per se. But they're problems of attitude, and they prevent people from understanding. You know, they'll just throw that down as a roadblock, and happily, they'll just kind of rest behind it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, we're probably familiar with 18 and 19, excuse me, I've got the wrong ones up there. Should be 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We can't allow any of those attitudes up there to prevent us from accurately understanding and making the right application of the Word of God. The alternative is just too severe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we're not to go beyond that which is written. In 2 John verse 9, the one who transgresses the doctrine of Christ does not have Christ and he does not have the Father. The person is completely out of fellowship. You're not even in 2 John supposed to wish that individual Godspeed. So it's a serious matter. And some choose not to do that. And they're going down the wrong path, a path that leads ultimately to placing their souls in jeopardy. But now the other part of this, and looking at it from a positive standpoint, you know, man can understand the Bible. And we're able to say that because we see that the writings that you find they're called a revelation. You find this a number of places in the Scriptures, but we're going to look at one, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Now turn over there. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given for you, now watch, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, this revelation here, Mr. Thayer says it's a laying bare. By the way, it's the same word that's used in the title of Revelation. It's a word that literally in the Greek language means apocalypse. And that's what it means. It means a laying bare. Revealing things. It's a disclosure of truth, Mr. Thayer says, instruction, conceiving divine things before that were before unknown. That's what a revelation is. Now, Paul's talking about a revelation here. Now, unless man can understand the Bible, then, you know, it's not a revelation. This is something that's been revealed. It's also called in here a mystery. But the mystery is revealed so that you can know what this is. And Paul says that, doesn't he? He goes to some length to say that. In our text, I mentioned that a moment ago, back to Romans chapter 16. In our text, there towards the end, in the end of Romans, in verse 25, Paul's talking about my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now watch, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Okay. So there was a time when this wasn't understood. Right. But well, wait a minute now. It's the revelation of the mystery. So the mystery's been revealed. And then he goes on to say, but now made manifest. It's, you know, here it is. It's plain. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So it was revealed so that there could be obedience to the faith, meaning that these things have been revealed so that you will know them, so that you'll understand them, so that you will be able to obey them. That's what you find there, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. In the very beginning of Luke's gospel, he has something that's different from the other gospel writers. It's different enough that we really ought to take note of it and realize that what he says, it's not different for the sake of being different. But he's got this in there for the sake of clarification. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know, now watch, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. He says in there that he's got the perfect understanding. It's been explained to me. I understand it perfectly. I understand just exactly what was explained. And he's writing this orderly account so others can understand. And that also that you can know the certainty. So there were things that were written for certainty. That's what he's shooting at. You know, you realize when you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you know, here's the reason. And I want to add to this, and I want to make sure that everything is for certain that we find out in the Word of God. Now also, back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5. Now sometimes there's this laissez-faire attitude towards, you know, understanding the Bible. You know, well, if I get around to it or it's not a big deal, you know, just kind of just lay back and just kind of go at it in some haphazard fashion. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now that just sounds like something that's commanded to me. That's not just a suggestion. If you don't learn this, you would be unwise. So now, don't be unwise. He wants them to understand this. And so he's impressing on their minds that that's something that's necessary to do. But now here's another thing of a positive nature. We can see in the Scriptures that man has understood the Bible. We studied the book of Nehemiah. You might go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We studied the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights some time ago. And really, you know, when you get to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 is just my favorite. I really like chapter 8. I like the part in there, like verses about verse 7 through 12. You know, I'm not going to read them all. But how the people stood up. When the Word of God was going to be read, they stood up. And the scribes read these things, and it says they gave the sense to it, and they caused the people to understand this. Can we come along and say, well, those folks in Nehemiah's day didn't understand a word of it. It was all, when it was done, you know, they didn't have any more idea than when the day that when they showed up that morning. By the way, they did this all morning, from dawn until midday, stood there and listen to the Word of God being read. I think to myself, whew, how many hours would that be? Could I do that? You know, I mean, could my attention remain that long? Think about it. And I mean, it's really something. But here's the thing. You know, Israel understood. There's an example of it. I think Israel understood perfectly what the Ten Commandments were. They had to be repeated to them over and over again. It wasn't that they couldn't understand them. It's what they just didn't want to practice them. But they understood that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, has some words of encouragement to him. He says here, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now watch. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Are we going to say that Timothy didn't understand the Scriptures? Of course he did. Do you notice, though, it says that you've been able to do this from childhood? A child can do this. But we've got adults running all over the place to say they can't, and that it's impossible to do? Really? I think that puts, you know, some different light on this. Now, I understand his mother and his grandmother were probably instrumental in making him familiar with the Scriptures and so on. Good. That's how it should be. That's how it should be done today as well. And that then, you know, Israel could understand, a child could understand. Let's turn to, we'll just look at one passage here, the one in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. At the end of 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about, you know, how there were some, and he's warning about false teachers. And he said, well, now some are, they're just going to leave the faith. Some are just going to quit. They're going to become apostate. But he goes on to say that these individuals who were apostates, they once understood. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," they understood this, you see, "then they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than for the beginning." Here we go. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." You see what he's saying? They understood this, but they turned away from it anyway. So yes, man has understood the Bible. We see that. We see the evidence of this. But now here's another thing we want to consider. Our last point. If we cannot understand the Bible, then we cannot be saved. I mean, it's just that plain. And this old business of, well, we can't understand it, and we can't understand this, and we can't understand that, and so on. Judgment is not based on what we do not know. There are people who believe that because we can't know this, and because we can't understand it, then it won't be held against us and we'll be saved anyway. I guess everybody else then who tries to understand is just wasting their time. But that's not the case. You know, if that was really true, that somehow or another ignorance, salvation is in ignorance, and not knowing anything about the Scriptures and never hearing anything about them, somehow or another you'll be saved anyway. If that was true, it seemed to me the best thing to do was whenever the apostles were in that upper room, you know, on the day of Pentecost, it seems the best thing to do would have been to lock the door. Not let them out. That way they wouldn't have been teaching anybody. And everybody would have been fine and saved and so. But that's all nonsense. That's completely foreign to everything we know about anything in the Scriptures and anything about Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 48. "He rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." Now here's what judges. "The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Not what they don't know, what they do know. Mark Twain was pretty much of a rascal, any way you look at it. And that's a nice way of describing him. But anyway, someone asked him one time, they said, "Mr. Twain," they asked him, you know, about reading the Bible. He said, "Oh yeah," he said, "he read the Bible a lot." People were surprised, but anyway. They took him at his word and they said, "Well, does it bother you, the things that you don't understand in the Scriptures?" And he said, "No." He said, "The things that bothers me is what I do understand in the Scriptures." And if you think anything, if you know anything about Mark Twain, he wasn't living by the things that he understood in the Scriptures. And that was the real problem. And I think that's a problem with a lot of folks. why they come up with this idea. One must first know and then understand. John chapter 8, verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make or set, depending on the translation, you free. I always come back to that passage. I just over and over again. It's so simple, and yet it just means so much. It's just it's a foundational passage that you can rest so many things on. You can know the truth. It's been revealed. It's not a mystery. You can know this. You can understand this. But then the last passage we're going to look at, James chapter 1. Turn over there. And verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, now we must receive. Now I'm going to take that to mean that you understand what's in there, and that you see that there are things that need to be obeyed, and you're willing to obey them. That's the idea of receiving the implanted or engrafted word. But that, it says, is able to save your souls. So that's what we need to do. We must receive it because it's understandable and we can obey it. And when we do that, then we can be saved. If we're going to understand the Bible at all, ladies and gentlemen, it must be alike. There's just one message in there, and we need to rightly divide that message. This is something that's been done before. Maybe some folks let it go by the wayside. Perhaps it seems like it disappears on occasion. But it's still there. The Word of God remains the same. And so it has been done, understanding the Bible. It can be done. And all it takes is our willingness and determination to do so. Like in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things that Jesus asks us to do are things that are simple. He says that we need to believe. Well, we need to believe in Him as the Son of God. Then we need to repent of our sins, to turn away from sin, practice it no more. And then what? And then be baptized so that your sins can be washed away and you can become a disciple and follow Him. Simple plan that anybody can understand. Despite the fact that so many people have clouded this simple teaching of Jesus, made it into something that it's not at all, substituted other things in there, when you go back to what God's Word has to say, you can see that these things are so. Is there one who would do it tonight? If so, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.